All right, this morning, I'm going to continue with the series on the patriarch taken from the book of Genesis. So I need a reader to read the text. Any volunteers? Anyone who has not read before and would like to read? Yes? Sister Michelle, we want to come out and read. The text is Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, and right through to 28. Chapter 28. All right, you can have this mic. Thank you. Chapter 27. Verse 41, and then from there right through to whole of chapter 28. Thank you.
Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner. The Lord God gave you to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel and Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and sent out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angel of God was ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Mm. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all them you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, you have laid, Lord, in your scripture the lessons of life. And so we come to you to learn from you. Not head knowledge, but in the heart. That we may grow to be wise. That we may walk a way that please you. So I pray, Lord, that even though we have read this part of the scripture many times, but you speak to us in a fresh way. Things perhaps we have not seen it before. Because your scripture is rich, there are so many treasures, and so we pray that you will keep our hearts soft and tender to receive those words you have ordained for us. So this morning, prepare the hearts of your people to hear and to receive your word. And Lord, use your servant here to speak your word with anointing. So Holy Spirit, come, take this word and magnify and glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God's people say, Amen. All right, today, as I said, I'm continuing with the series, the Patriarch series. And 13 sermons have been preached so far. And this is the 14th sermon. And currently, we are in the story of Jacob. Just a quick summary, because it was at least 2 weeks or 3 weeks before that I preached on the previous chapter. So, just give you a quick summary of the previous session to give you the context of the story. In the last session, Genesis chapter 7, Isaac was actually getting very old and he thought that he was going to die. And so he planned to officially pronounce the firstborn blessing upon his favorite son Esau, the eldest son. And so Isaac sent Esau away to hunt for an animal and cook for him a meal, a favorite meal, before he bestowed the firstborn blessing on Esau. And Rebekah, his wife, overheard the conversation, and so she decided to conspire with her favorite son, the youngest son, Jacob, the twin brother of Esau, to steal away this firstborn blessing through deceit. And they were successful. And so Isaac actually ended up pronouncing his blessing upon Jacob instead on Esau. And after discovering the incident, Esau was actually very angry and he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. And so Rebekah came to find out about this. And so she summoned her son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau was so angry and he wanted to kill you. Quickly flee from this place. Go to my brother's Laban's house, living in the far north, a place called Haran, about 500 miles in the north, and take cover there for a short period. And then after your brother has cooled down, he said, I will send news to you to come back here. And so Rebekah then tried to find a way to convince her husband, Isaac, to send Jacob to Haran. And so she told Isaac that she wanted Jacob to actually find a wife from among their own people and not from among the heathens or the pagans, Hittites living in Canaan, which Esau did. And so Isaac took the advice and was also convinced that the fact that this firstborn blessing has gone to Jacob. And so he called Jacob to his side and he repeated the Abrahamic blessing on Jacob and he sent him off to Haran to find a wife from Rebekah's household, Laban's family. Now, it is indeed a tragic story because everybody messed up here. The members of the family are all engaged in a web of conspiracy and deceit. And so Isaac actually sought to alter God's plan because of favoritism. And Rebekah, his wife, actually tried to have full control of the situation through plotting and human ingenuity. And Jacob wanted to receive the birthright from the dead through deception. So, what do you have when you stand back and look at the whole story? And what you have here is a disintegrated family. The family actually collapsed under the weight of deception, dishonesty, and conspiracy. In the beginning, Jacob didn't have the firstborn blessing, but in the end, he did. So Jacob actually got the blessing that he wanted, but he got it through fraudulent means. And it cost him and his family big time. And his family was disintegrated. He humiliated his father through deceit. He was estranged from his brother Esau, and he had to flee for his life. He became penniless and homeless. And Rebekah plotted all this deception for his favorite son, Jacob, only to know that at the end, he never saw his son, Jacob, again. And Jacob got what he wanted, but he lost his own family. Why? Because he couldn't or wouldn't wait on the Lord. Waiting is the highest or the difficult or the hardest discipline in the Christian life. That's why Psalm 37 verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of Him who prospers in His ways, or because of others who prospers in their ways. And most of us don't want to rest in the Lord, and we don't want to wait. We want things from God and the answers right away. And so the main lesson here has to do with the importance of waiting on God and not trying to help God. Concentrate your effort on doing right, not how to get what you want quickly. And so the number one lesson for our application is this. If you concentrate your effort on doing right and honoring God, God will take care of the rest for you in His time. And you don't have to worry about those things. Now we can look at this truth both positively and negatively. And positively, I can say that those who wait on the Lord patiently were in the end were not missed out in life. Negatively, those who impatiently try to force things through may get what they want, but in the process, they have to pay a very high price unnecessarily. That's the word, unnecessarily. Remember, there are no shortcuts with God. Every shortcut will later cause you to suffer unnecessary sorrow and pain, and you have to wander aimlessly through life. And God doesn't need your help to fulfill His will in your life. If He wants to give you the blessing, He can give it to you. And if He wants to promote you to positions of authority, He can do it, but in His timing. And if God wants Jacob to have the birthright blessing, there is no way that Esau can get it. And if God wants Jacob to receive the blessing from his dad, there is no way Isaac can give it to Esau. And so I want to give you an example. You say, oh, that sounds simple, but is there any practical example that you can give? Yes, there is. Now, in the Bible, you remember there was a highly prized, anointed prophet called Balaam. Whatever he cursed shall be cursed. Whatever he blessed shall be blessed. And so King Balak actually tried to hire this highly anointed prophet, but he's a greedy prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel. And when Balaam tried to curse Israel, God actually caused Balaam's tongue to slip. And he could not curse, but only bless Isaac. And so this is a real life example. And therefore, God doesn't need Jacob's help or Rebekah's help either. If God wants to do it, He can do the same thing on Isaac's tongue, or he can work a miracle, or he can rearrange the situation and circumstances, or he can simply change Isaac's mind. God is infinitely creative, and when it comes to doing things to accomplish His will and His purpose. And when we try to interfere, we try to manipulate the situation, even with good intention of trying to help God out, we only mess things up. God does not need our help. The point is this: if Rebecca and Jacob had chosen not to manipulate and use deception to get God's firstborn blessing, God would still somehow supernaturally give it to Jacob. And in this story, because they used manipulation and deceit, Jacob and the whole family would have to suffer the pain and the sorrow and the family disintegration. And this was unnecessary and could have been avoided had they not done that. Back to the story. So Jacob then had to quickly say goodbye to his parents, and without much preparation, he had to hastily make his long journey towards Haran, in present-day Syria. And after many hours of walking, Jacob came to the fringe of a town, a certain place, and he was getting very tired. And so the sun had set, and it was getting dark. And Jacob actually sat down to take a rest. And this was a deserted open space, and he wanted to go to bed. And he began to think about the comfort and the security of his home. And try to put yourself in his shoe. Let's say you are on the way to Darwin or somewhere in the middle of the desert. There you are stuck, and you have to be there taking what they call, have to go to bed. And so you put yourself in that shoe, and you're running away from family, and you cannot come back. And so Jacob had no plan to leave home, but because of an unexpected event, he was actually caught in this difficult predicament. And he would have preferred to stay home with his family. And he had no choice but to leave home, because if he did not go, he might be a dead man. And so Jacob's mind and emotion must be very disturbed and down. And his comfortable world had been totally turned upside down. And so Jacob was facing a very uncertain future. He was far from his home, and he could not be sure of whether he could get back again. And Jacob had no assurance that he would find his uncle Laban later, or to have a home to stay in. And he had fear of whether his basic needs would be met, let alone finding a job or wife. And he was alone in this hostile world with no guarantee that he would not be hunted down and killed by his brother Esau. And so now, out in the open field, he was not sure whether he would be harmed by the bandits or the wild animals. And there was this strong feeling of fear, uncertainty, and also guilty conscience. And he must have thought, I'm supposed to get this so-called firstborn blessing instead of getting blessed. Why things are getting much worse now? In short, we see this is the time that Jacob had hit rock bottom in his plan and dreams, in his family life, in his emotion, because he lost everything precious to him. In his support, because he was alone in a lonely place. And in his faith was shaken. And even in his future, because he is now a fugitive on the run. And he had gotten so bad that the most luxurious things in his life was just a pile of rocks. Rock bottom is a place where you can no longer what they call a place that we can get any lower. Things cannot get worse. Where life no longer makes sense, and there's nothing much you can seemingly do about it. Rock bottom is a place where many of your problems seem to converge in that single moment, and life closes in on you. And like Jacob, you may find yourself in that place as a result of poor decision, or you may find yourself there at no fault of your own, or it can be, you know, things beyond your control. What do you do when you hit rock bottom? And too often, people are so prone to focus on what they have lost, what they have suffered. They lost this and they lost that. There's no more this and there's no more that. And they are just left with just rocks and dirt. Yes, you may have suffered great losses. Don't moan there too long. Focusing on your loss too long will do you no good. It cannot help you to recover. Try to focus on what you have got left and do what you can. Jacob saw a pile of rock. He thinks in his heart, what can I do? Oh yes, I can make a pillow and then perhaps also make a bed. Never mind if it is uncomfortable. It will do for the time being. What others would see as a hindrance, Jacob saw as a pillow and a bed. He started to build what he had, and God loved to use what we had left. Use what you have left and slowly build on it. It may be little left, but little in the hands of God can be much. The process of recovery and restoration began when Jacob started to build something. What are you doing with the hard things in your life? Many will use these things to bring others down or even to hurt themselves more. For example, Jacob could have used some of the shock or rather sharp rocks as missiles to throw at others, what we call the blame game. He can blame and scream at others to vent his frustration, but it's not going to help him. Or he can use the stone as a dead weight to weigh himself down, to sink beneath the waters of self-pity and failure. Or he can use the rock as a sharp instrument to cut himself. And that is not going to help him either. What posture are we to adopt in this wilderness experience? Let me give you an illustration. And in the wilderness, you will find both types of creature, the vultures and the hummingbirds. And all the vultures are looking for is rotten remains of what is dead. But the hummingbird is looking for any sign of sweetness. And what are you looking for in your desolate place? The vultures will fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But the hummingbirds fill themselves with what is sweet and alive. Are you living your life as a vulture or hummingbird? Now Jacob looked at what he has got and he began to build something. So the lesson for our application number two, when you hit rock bottom, focus on not on what loss you suffered, but what you have got and built on it. I repeat, when you hit rock bottom, focus not on what loss you suffered, but what you have got left and build on it. So here, after Jacob used the rock to build himself a pillow, he next lay down on that rock. Lying on a hard pillow could make it a very restless night for Jacob. And it could be a night of turning and tossing, even if he could lay his weary body and raw emotions on the soft pillow. But it turns out not to be so. Rock is one of the metaphors used in the Bible to depict Jesus. In the Old Testament, King David said in Psalms chapter 62 verse 2, God is my rock and my salvation. And in the New Testament, Apostle Paul recounted the journey of Israel. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 4, that when they drank, that means the Israelite drank the spiritual drink, they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I'm sure Jacob's heart and mind was in great turmoil. Is there any better place to lay down one head, to lay down all the troubling thoughts, mixed emotions, weary fierce anxiety on the rock of Jesus. So lesson number three, when you hit rock bottom, lay all your anxieties on Jesus, the rock. Laying down on that rock is to place all our anxious thoughts and confusions upon Him. Pray the prayer of David during one of his crisis points. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry out to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. To be led by the Holy Spirit to the rock that is higher than I means we come to a place of rest, peace, and emotional comfort. When you suffer big loss and there's nobody listening and caring, Jesus is there saying, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there is a supernatural rest and peace that you can draw from God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Very important word, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So every of your prayer and supplication must be supplemented or preceded by thanksgiving. Then your prayer can be very effective. And then let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, this supernatural peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in or through Christ Jesus. This means that when we find ourselves in a between rock and hard place experience, we can transform that experience to rest and peace upon the rock of Jesus. For those who are going through very difficult periods, you are near rock bottom or you are at rock bottom, God is giving you these life-drawing verses that I've given you. Psalm 61, verse 1 to verse 2. The cry of David. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7. I just read to you moments ago. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Say that God, Jesus, will give you this rest. Internalize these verses within you. Memorize them. Utter it over and over again. Mentally chew over these verses before you go to bed. And in doing so, God will grant you the supernatural peace and the rest that surpasses all understanding. This is for our application. Back to the story. Jacob went to bed and then began to have a dream encounter with God. In this dream, Jacob saw a very long ladder set up on earth and then reaching up to heaven above. The angels of the Lord were ascending and descending on it. The circumstances of Jacob receiving this dream is worth noting. He was in deep trouble, a fugitive running for his life. Before, he was very comfortable, very busy plotting how to get ahead in life, materially and spiritually. And during those moments of business, Jacob could not hear God clearly. Now, he was caught all alone to fend for himself, helpless, in danger, guilty conscience. He was faced with an uncertain future. Was he going to make it to his uncle Laban? And if he make it, will his uncle take care of him? Would he return to his hometown again? Troubled circumstances like this makes one's heart soft towards the Lord. Now, in the past, he was too distracted with many things, too busy plotting this and that. He was getting nowhere, and all kinds of other things are vying for his attention. Now, in his quietness, away from all distraction, God has his 100% full attention. Jacob could hear more clearly from the Lord now. The lesson number four, we need to adopt a posture of rest to hear more clearly from God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. God is not in a hurry. When and what must happen before God gets our full attention? Must it be the crisis like 9/11 terrorist attack, or the 2004 catastrophic tsunami that killed a quarter of a million people, or the 2007 global financial crisis, or will it be the coming pandemic flu and plague that will kill many millions of people, as prophesied in the book of Revelation? Statistics shows that in general, that church attendance goes up just after a major crisis. And it stays that way for a few months. After that, it fizzes away. Many left the church after the crisis is over and when things are back to normal. And it should not be this way. The lesson and application, number 5, we need to give God the full attention at all times, whether good times or bad times, whether good times or during crisis, we need to give Him the full attention at all times. If we do not give God the full attention all the time, are we reasonable to expect God to give us the full attention during our moments of crisis? I ask you. Back to the story. At this juncture, Jacob was faced with a very uncertain future. He just had many questions, but no answers. So the Lord stood above the ladder and spoke to Jacob about a few things. And these words are his sufficiency. These are the words that he can cling to. And God's words enable Jacob to face the uncertain future, to overcome every obstacle he was about to face. And so, lesson number 6, God's Rhema's word is our enablement. There is a difference between the written and the Rhema word of God. God's words become Rhema when it is quickened, when it becomes alive. Rhema word has this special anointing, this impartation that goes into our heart and spirit, not into our head. And it gives us the grace and the power to overcome every trial and obstacle in front of us. And God's Rhema's word can come in a different form. It can be hearing God's audible voice directly or through a dream. Or it can come when we read some verses in the Bible and suddenly the words just pop up of the Bible and there is a living voice behind those words. And God's Rhema's word came to Jacob to address 3 areas of concern and uncertainty. Jacob was very confused and very discouraged by this firstborn blessing. And he was, number 2, he was fearful. And number 3, he felt unsafe and insecure. And so God turned up in this dream and spoke the Rhema word to him. First, God reassured Jacob the promises that he had made. And God said, I make a promise to your grandfather, Abraham, and your father, Isaac, and to you and to your offspring, that I will give this very land that you are lying down. And through you and your offspring, all the families of the world will be blessed. And surely, I will fulfill all this thing. And so this is essentially the firstborn blessing. It is to reassure Jacob that though Jacob is faithless, God is always faithful to His promise. And so in uncertain times, always remember, God is always faithful to His promise. And when you consider that Jacob was living the promised land and that he had not had any offspring yet, this actually was a very reassuring promise. The principle is not only true for Jacob, but also for us. So when we face hard and uncertain times, we need to open up the Bible and God will remind us of what He has promised to Christians. You can worry and you can focus on the problem Or you could be strengthened by focusing on God's promises, and the choice is yours and mine. And secondly, in uncertain times, remember God's presence is with us. God said to Jacob very clearly, I am with you. Jacob needed to know this. Jacob felt alone, but he was never alone, and neither are we. God is with us, and we must know that God is always with us, even though when we face an uncertain and a fearful future. Jesus assured his disciple in Matthew chapter 28, surely I am with you always. Hebrew 13 verse 5, God will never leave us nor forsake us. God's words to us is the same as his word to Jacob. I am with you. This does not mean that we will escape the storms of life, but the knowledge of his presence in these storms can give us the peace and the confidence to face the uncertain future. And so thirdly, in uncertain times, remember, God will protect us. God's protection is the next thing that the Lord reminds Jacob of. And in verse 15, he says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. In other words, I'm going to protect you on this perilous journey. Jacob did not have to worry about his brother's anger. He does not or did not have to worry about the bandits or the wild animals. He may encounter some of this danger, but nothing will harm him because God would protect him. In the same way, we do not need to fear what we face in today's world, such as terrorism attack, the coming plagues and disaster, world conflict, potential World War III, the Great Tribulation, so on and so forth. God has promised to protect us from harm. King David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely God is in this place, and I did not know it. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And this is the first time that Jacob heard from God personally, firsthand. And he next built a pile of stone and worshiped God. He learned to build an altar, and he learned how to worship God himself. It was different from then onwards. He worshiped and sang songs to God out of his heart, because he had personally experienced God. It is no longer hearing from God through his father or his mother. And you can't have your relationship dynamic if you hear from God through someone else. God has no grandchildren. Everyone is either his son or daughter. This dream encounter takes this relationship with God to a higher level. And then he called this place Bethel, the house of God. Previously, it was called Luz, separation. It means separation. So the dream encounter was all about building life. First, Jacob built a pillow out of the rock. And second, God built a ladder. And third, Jacob then built an altar. And fourth, and finally, God built Jacob to be a man of God. In the Old Testament, God showed a ladder that connects the earth and the heavens. And in the New Testament, it reveals that Jesus is the ladder that will bridge the huge gap between heaven and earth. You can read it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 50, thereabout. And Jacob was so touched by his dream encounter with God that he made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, and then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, he says, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob has now learned to tithe and give 10% to God. I hope we don't take tithing as a GST, not God's services tax. Tax seems so burdensome to many, but God's commandments are not burdensome when it is done out of love. And so I want to share a story, short story, of a conversation between a Dutch, you know how stingy a Dutch is, conversation between a Dutch with an American. So my apology to Dutch, you know, I don't mean to offend you. All right, I think there's no Dutch here. All right, a conversation between a Dutch and American complaining about tax. The Dutch say, "Do you know the color of our national flag?" He says, "Red, white, and blue. It is symbolic of tax." The American scratches head and asks, they say, "In what way the color of red, white, and blue symbolize tax?" And then the Dutch was very enthusiastic, and then he replied, he says, "When we talk about tax, our face turns red. And when we receive the tax bill, our face turns white. And when we pay tax out, our face turns blue." And the American says in return, they say, "Oh, in that case," he says, "the same with us, except at the end when we pay tax. Not only our face turns blue, but we also see stars." And so, tithing is an act of worship. It's an expression of love. The truth in tithing, number 8, when we tithe to God, we immunize ourselves from covetousness and idolatry. Because the love of money is covetousness and idolatry. Because giving is an act of worship, and when we pass the offering bags around, notice that in this church, we do not make announcement at the same time because it's not appropriate. This is our posture, our stand. So we normally wait until the collection is over. Only then we do the announcement. And so when God asks us to give, it's not that God wants or needs our money. And when He asks us to give, it is for our good. He not only wants us to be set free from covetousness and idolatry, but the byproduct is sowing spiritually and materially. And so if it's done in the right spirit and motive and cheerfully, it is going to reap the blessing. This is in the scripture, because the Apostle Paul, when he went to a church to collect, pick up a particular collection to help another church who is in financial problem. And then, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but you can go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. I'm going to read to you verse 10 and verse 11, but you can read the whole chapter when you go home to see the context. And he was likening God giving us the seed. And then in verse 10 to verse 11, he said, "Now he," that means God who supplies the seed to the sower, he likened us, the people who give as a sower, he said, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." And so in summary, we should give not because we want to receive more. Rather, we give because it is an expression of our love and our worship to God. And in the process, we are immunized from covetousness and idolatry. And so, in conclusion, the crux of this chapter, chapter 28, the story about Jacob, is about having an encounter, a special encounter with God, that totally transformed his life for God thereafter. And so my prayer for all of us, everyone that comes to Zion, will someday will have a special encounter with God that will transform your life. And thereafter, you are totally sold out for God. The Lord grant us this prayer desire. Amen. And the Lord bless us all. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, can I get the musicians to come forward, please. Thank you.